Can't stop time. Time is going to go on whether you like it or don't like it. Time is going to pass. Every day that we, meaning Barb and I, every day that we live, we notice the time goes faster. We noticed it just this morning. And the point is that you can't stop it. Time is what you're living in. And therefore, it goes on. It can. It has to, by necessity, it has to go on. So that's what Paul means when he says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. He's not trying to say, if you keep working at it, you might get saved. He's saying, your way out of this earth, your way into eternal life, is nearer than when you received it. When you believed it, you received it. It's closer now than it was. And I really enjoyed several years ago reading the book, Last Words of Saints and Sinners, because it pointed out how swiftly it all passes because of what these people said, what their last words were. Some of them, it was like they saw, oh, I've wasted all this time. Others, it was like, at last. And both of the general areas of comments were, time's up. Time is up. Time's up. Time goes on. You can't stop it. Anyway, back to the passage. Romans 13, verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Please notice that it's not telling you that you're walking around in the daytime, and rather, it is telling you that you're walking around in the night. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, cast off the works of darkness. If it was daytime, you wouldn't have any works of darkness to cast off in the context. And put on the armor of light. If it was daytime, you wouldn't have to have light put on you in the middle of this context here. So what we're going to get to here in a moment is verse 14 about what it is you do put on. Put on the armor of light. Cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Well, what in the world do you put on if you put on the armor of light? Verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day. Not because we're in the day. Walk with the armor of light. Cast off the works of darkness. Walk like it is day. And if you cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, you're going to be walking around in a bright light. You're going to be walking around as though it were midday sun. But if you don't, you're going to stay in the darkness. In the Bible, darkness is ignorance and light is knowledge. Therefore, if you carry that analogy all the way through, then if you don't get the Word of God put into you, if you don't get the Word of God in the sense of an armor, you have no light. The Word of God is the light. We're told to walk as in the day. Verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, in verse 14, he says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ is the subject I want to take up. And then he says, and make not provision for the flesh. Well, I look around at all of you, and I appreciate the fact that you're here, and I'm not trying to run you off when I say this, but I guarantee you, some way or another, somehow or another, whether it be a donut or a full forced breakfast or just a cup of coffee or just a sip of water, you made provision for your flesh this morning. Well, that's obviously not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about not making provision for the flesh to be contrary to the Lord. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. In other words, if you weren't putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd be making provision for the flesh about something else. So he says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. If you will put on the Lord Jesus Christ, it will take the place of some provision for your flesh that you might otherwise make. It hasn't got anything to do with whether you eat a good breakfast, or whether you buy good clothes, whether you, you know, whatever it is you do for your flesh. He's not talking about those kinds of things in the passage. Instead, he's talking about the spiritual side of life. He says, walk as in the day, in verse 13. Cast off the works of darkness. How many works of darkness did y'all cast off this morning? Well, see, maybe you didn't, maybe you didn't, but that's not what he's referring to. He's not referring to living in your flesh. Do not understand that you're moving every day closer to your salvation from this earth, then you are going to make provision for the flesh, which will keep you from putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if he put himself on you after you trusted Christ as your Savior, then Paul wouldn't have any instructions to tell you to put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's more than one way to show how to put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. But let's take the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation here, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification. And that began to be preached with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. By the time you get to Acts chapter 20, Paul has written, this would be 20 plus years, 24 years or so. Paul has written in this order, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, then he wrote Romans and 2 Corinthians. Now we're reading in Romans, so for the sake of what I'm going to show you about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we did for a year and a half, we could stay in Romans the whole time. But I want to show you out of the other five books, Paul dealing with the young church, Paul dealing with newly saved people, Paul causing the gospel of Christ to be preached so that people can be saved, Paul said certain things in these five books about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ that maybe it's like it'd be a good thing if we revisited this. Because we have a tendency to receive salvation because it's free. By grace are you saved through faith. We trust Christ as our Savior. We hear that He died for our sins. We believe that He died for our sins. We believe that God raised Him from the dead for our justification. We accept the free salvation. We take salvation. We are, according to 2 Corinthians, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we can't lose that salvation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, He said in Romans, and on and on. So we take all that, and we got this stand. Somebody told us when we got saved we ought to stand for the Lord. And some enemy of the Lord come along and went, and we fell over sideways, and we decided, to heck with that, we can't stand for the Lord, and on. Well, that may not have happened in your life, but it does happen in a lot of people's lives who, when they first trust Christ as their Savior. Their zeal is overtaken by their lack of knowledge. No light. Now, if they have no light, they're going to stumble around in the dark. But if they receive the light of the Word of God written to them, then there's a way to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to the first book Paul wrote, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. There are two things that are almost like a constant admonition in these six books. The two things are serving and waiting. Serving and waiting. They show up in all six books. Actually, probably would show up in all 13 books Paul wrote, but for the sake of what I'm trying to get across here, they show up in all six of these books. We're going to look at the five, not Romans. Because of serving and waiting, being in effect the best thing you can do. You know, tribulation, Brother Obed Kirkpatrick last week taught you that tribulation works patience. Be careful what you wait on. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul had been to Thessalonica. He wrote back to them, had Timothy carry the book over there. Evidently, about 3 months later, he wrote 2 Thessalonians, or maybe even both of them received at the same time. Not very much difference in time between the first letter and the second letter to Thessalonians, and it looks like Timothy carried them both. Now, in here, he says, of these people, he says in verse 4, or verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I bet? I bet they didn't get that immediately. They didn't immediately have a work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. They learned it. Now, here's the thing. In verse 6, he says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. And 8 or 9 times, Paul tells people in his 13 epistles to follow him. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, is the main admonition where that's concerned. He said, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Now here's the two verses that I want you to see clearly. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now consider what these people did. Paul found these people sitting in a synagogue. And sitting in a synagogue, they were obviously looking at, longing for, praying to, idols. So I don't see how you can say that. I can say that because the Scripture did. They turned to God from idols. And it says to serve the living and true God. And so there is service called for. And service is the big issue of the Apostle Paul throughout. You serve the Lord where the gospel of Christ is concerned. You know what serving is? You've been to restaurants where they serve you. You've also been to restaurants where they don't. Been to restaurants where they forget they're supposed to serve you and act like you're serving them and on. So you know the difference between service and no service. Between being served and not being served. You know the difference. So, Paul's theme throughout the preaching of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, is to serve it up like on a platter. Serve it up without encumbrance. Serve it regardless. Nothing gets in the way of doing service. And if you're going to ever put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as the opening verse admonishes, you're going to serve it, the gospel, not yourself. You're going to serve the Lord by serving that which the Lord has for people. Why would you have people to know about the Lord? Well, the absolute number one best thing they could learn about the Lord is that Christ died for our sins. Now, you may have to garnish that serving by reminding them of their need because they're a sinner. You may have to garnish that serving by showing that God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You may have to garnish that by saying that God provided this absolutely free by grace are you saved through faith. In other words, there's a way to serve the gospel of Christ up, but you can't put on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you put on something, I mean, I put on this suit this morning because I knew somebody would come in here and compliment how great this suit looked. I didn't put on some old beat up rag so somebody would come in and say, and you got a better shirt than that? I put on this suit. Say, well, that's vain. I don't give a flip if you call it vain. It's all right with me. Make no difference to me if you call me vain. My daddy said, when you get up in front of somebody, you look the best you can. And, you know, I'm in favor of covering up most everything so that I look the best I can. Now, you put on the Lord much the same way. Who are we that we should be putting on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we're following the Word of God. Well, if I put on the Lord Jesus Christ to show how good looking I am in my good suit, then I've wasted my time. I haven't put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got you looking at the wrong thing, hearing the wrong thing, seeing the wrong thing. But you know what? Serving. A good waiter or waitress knows when to appear, when to not appear. They know how many times to visit your table. They know when to not visit your table. They know how friendly to be, and they know when to stay out. Serving. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then serve in like manner. Serve. The best way to show the Lord Jesus Christ and the things you want people to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way to serve. So Paul says, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The implication in serving idols is that it's rather selfish. Well, so it is. Now, here's a bunch of people sitting in synagogues when Paul met them, both Jews and Gentiles, and sitting in those synagogues, worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible, they obviously had something connected to what they were doing, which was idolatrous, because they turned to God from idols to serve. May I suggest to you that any time there's an idol involved in your life, that you're serving it, and you can't serve the Lord with idols in your life. How are you going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ when what you're putting on is something else? And there may be one of you sitting here, I don't know about this, but there may be one of you sitting here who is putting on the fact that you have salvation, that you're saved. You're just putting on. You can't put on the Lord Jesus Christ if you're faking salvation. Can't be done. These things are contrary one to the other. You have to turn to God from idols. So if you're faking salvation, guess who the idol is? Yourself. You made out like you were right with God. When was it that you trusted Christ as your Savior? When was it that as a doomed and damned and lost sinner gonna bust hell wide open, when was it that in that state you turned to God from that idol? When was it that you trusted Christ as your Savior? How in the world are you gonna serve Him if you never did trust Him? And how in the world would you claim to have received salvation if there wasn't a moment in your life when you received what He did for you? Going from darkness to light. Going from lost to saved. Going from knowing you're faking it to knowing you have it. Now, serving is the key. The Lord Jesus Christ served. We're supposed to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 4, in dealing with Satan, the Lord Jesus Christ served up to Satan. Scripture. To every temptation, He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. The Lord Jesus Christ served Satan. Scripture that Satan couldn't refute. He served. He said, I came to do the will of Him that sent me, which means He served the Father. John, the book of John, I think it's chapter 6, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, are all about what Jesus did to serve the one that sent Him. Service. Now look at verse 10. Read the last half of verse 9 again and verse 10. And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I got a situation out here in the future that Paul wishes to make known here in this passage. Paul wants to make a division between that which he's doing and tribulation. It's called by John the Baptist, the wrath to come. He said, "You generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come?" Paul referred to it as the wrath to come, and Jesus referred to it as great tribulation. It's coming. It isn't a question of, you really think this is going to happen? Yes, it's going to happen. It's not a question of whether or not you and I can even identify it, although we can. Because you can find by looking at this 7-year period, you go to the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, and you can identify that 7-year period, which is still prophetic, which is still future. You know it's future because it never has happened. And yet it is in the Word of God, both ends of the Word of God. And so this 7 years is out there, and Paul said that we've already been delivered from it. You just read that. Last part of verse 10, which delivered us, past tense, from the wrath to come. So, well, I'm still here. But there's a guarantee involved in the passage. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says that we've been saved from wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 says God has not appointed us to wrath. But this verse says He's delivered us from the wrath to come. Then there's some, if I compare all the other things that Paul had to say about this, then I know that everybody between Acts chapter 9 and this line right here on the board, and I don't know what year that is, but let's just get way out there on the limb somewhere and say that's 2063. Oh, you don't like that one? Okay, let's say it's 2011. How about if it's like this? How about if it's 3047? You don't want to wait that long, James? Don't worry, you won't. My point about that is that you can't figure out a date about when that's going to be. However, you can know some things about this 7 years. The first one is, you're not in it. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." So if we're not all going to sleep, then somebody's going to be alive when the Lord comes back. Because 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive remain caught up with them," on and on. I know that if I'm delivered from the wrath to come, I know that John the Baptist told us what the wrath to come was. Jesus told us what the wrath to come was. Prophecy shows us what the wrath to come is and how long it is, and what's going on, and who does what to whom in it. And Paul says, we ain't in it. Then, bless your soul, we're not in it. So the verse holds, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So, here's the day we trusted Christ as our Savior. Here's the day the Lord Himself descends from heaven with a shout, takes us out of here. What do we do here? Well, I know we serve. That's got to work because you can't serve the Lord until you're saved. And then the word that's operative here is wait. You know, the Lord Himself did that. In John chapter 4, His mother told Him about some people being out of wine. He said, "My time has not yet come." His brothers in the book of Luke tried to get Him to go to Jerusalem with them, and He said, "My time has not yet come." He turned the water into wine, and He went to Jerusalem, but not at the direction of someone telling Him it's time to go. It has to do with time. Everyone waits, as in Romans chapter 12, on their ministry. If you don't wait on your ministry, I've got two words for you. Three words. Actually, four. Don't do it. If you're not going to wait on your ministry, don't bother with it.
Always be wary of, as they say, someone hits the street running. You're going to lose track of where he's running to. You see, the Bible tells you to wait on your ministry. Well, that word wait in Romans chapter 12 is like both serve and wait. It's the same kind of word. But the point is, Paul says that you turn to God to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. So, if you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to serve the Lord while in your mind you are waiting. You're waiting for that day. The problem with most of the time what we do with waiting is that we want certain things to take place while we're waiting. To us, or for us, or with us, or something. Rather than waiting to see what the Lord does with us, waiting to see what the Lord has for us, and there's a thing you need to remember about that. Let's say that you tell somebody the gospel of Christ. You tell them Christ died for them. You tell them that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead for their benefit. And you just leave them with that. And sometime later they tell you, I believe that I received Christ as my Savior. Well, that would be a good work. You served the Lord up to that individual. And you say, wow, that's exciting. And it is. But I tell you what, when you preach the gospel of Christ and someone receives Christ either in front of you or you just hear about it, there's something that goes thump, thump inside of you. You really know and feel that what that's all about. You feel the worth of that. Yeah, I know you're sitting there saying we're not supposed to go on feelings. Well, you're going to feel it anyway, whether you want to go on that or not. But if you show the gospel of Christ to somebody and they trust Christ their Savior, you are going to notice it. But wait a minute. Suppose the next day you get out on the street and say, I want to tell you what I did. And you commence to bragging about it. That's not waiting on the Lord. That's taking glory from the Lord. That'll distract from something. Notice in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. let's see, where do I want to talk here? Start in verse 17 for a place to start. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Let me tell you something. If you ever show someone the gospel of Christ and they trust Christ their Savior, why don't you look for it right here and let it be a crown of rejoicing there? Forget about this life. Don't walk according to the course of this world bragging about every little thing that you do. Why don't you just leave it in the hands of the Lord? In the first place, that person could have been lying to you. Maybe they didn't really receive Christ as their Savior. You know, when I first met a man, and who will get this tape, so I won't tell you his name, but I know he'll recognize this. When I first met him, he had everyone's name that he had ever led to the Lord on an index card. And he told me at the time that it was over 500 that he had led to the Lord. And he said, and he may not remember this, but he said, well, I went to one house and I got 8 people saved before they knew it. Well, I suspect the salvation there was worth just about exactly what he told me it was. All I'm trying to get you to see is that, hey, God never told you to keep any records. God never instructed you to have a tally sheet of who you led to the Lord and who you didn't, who believed and who didn't. I mean, for crying out loud, what if you told somebody the gospel of Christ today and they got mad at you and kicked you out of their house, they had nothing to do with you, cussed you out, sent you on your way, and you get to glory and find that one day later they trusted Christ as their Savior? And you could, doggone, I didn't get to brag about that one at all. No, baloney. Leave this in the hands of the Lord. To wait upon the Lord is to also wait for the crown of rejoicing. In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming is the issue. Not now. No reason to get in all hyped up now. Just let the Lord save them. You present the gospel of Christ to somebody, if they give you a testimony of salvation and you show them what rightly dividing the word of truth is all about, and they begin to see it, and they're not your disciple, they're the Lord's. All you got to do is serve and wait. You see, the thing is, we're living in a I got mine society that says, you better claim it or you won't get credit for it. I'm not at all worried about whether or not the Lord has a good enough computer to keep track of all these things. And I'm not at all worried about what I have in eternity, in the sense of knowing ahead of time. Serve and wait. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many times putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is easier said than done. There's two things about it in the second book Paul wrote that I want you to see. 2 Thessalonians is the second book Paul wrote. So turn over there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is in your, the ball's in your court. You do put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about that's how you got saved. You got saved by grace of it. You got saved because Christ died for you. You got saved because you believed it. You got saved because the salvation of God is simple and straightforward, and it is trusting Christ as your Savior. You didn't get saved because you figured out how to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are saved, dear friends, you must put on the Lord Jesus Christ to see at that armor of light, cast off the works of darkness, to see what's going on, to see what the worth of it all is. You've got to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, if you will, in verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Belief of the truth. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Now, the standing fast part is the hard part. Trusting Christ as your Savior is like falling off a log. Standing fast is like getting back up on the log. You see, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, He did the work. Christ died for you. The Holy Spirit delivered the message to you. Your part in that was to believe it and trust it. And if you believe it and trust it, the Holy Spirit takes it a step further and seals you with His Spirit until the day of redemption, for the rest of your life. You don't do stuff in your salvation, but from then on, the first thing you do, stand fast. From then on, from the day you got saved, from the time of your salvation forward, this line right here, you serve and wait. Well, you can't serve if you're not standing fast. Many times I've hearkened back in my mind to the time I went to the most whatever kind of a restaurant it was in Chicago at the Continental Plaza Hotel. And there was a waiter there who said, I will be your waiter. It didn't look to me like the man did anything. Other people scurried around there and did everything. And you know who they were looking at? They were looking at him. He was watching us. They were looking at him. Every time he made a nod, they knew what to do. Every time he moved in a certain way, they knew how to follow. Every time he had something in his hand, they knew what to do with it. He was a waiter. He served. He was just standing fast. He stood, if this platform were our table, he stood like this. He was not at our table. He was nearby. And He served us. I've never forgotten that picture. Every time I read in the Bible about standing and serving and waiting on someone, I see that man's face. He was just doing his job. And he's a waiter. And we were with my boss. And I can tell you that at the end of the night, he got rewarded. And all good ones do. You see, it's what it's all about. How are you going to be a waiter and serve if you don't stand fast? If you just flit around and your mind gets all boggled down with some strange piece of doctrine you heard, instead of going to the Word of God and letting the Word of God just say what it says. Say, well, so-and-so says in his commentary, you know, I don't care. Say, well, you know, the General Association of Regular Baptists believe. I don't care. Say, do you Bereans do so-and-so? No. How come? I can't find any reason for it. Stand fast. You know, the other verse that goes along with this is in the fourth book Paul writes, and he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Well, bless your soul, standing fast in verse 15 is the key to understanding how to serve, how to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You serve the Lord, you wait on the Lord, you wait for reward, you stand fast, and in verse 14, it says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word obtaining there is not purchasing. The word obtaining is to receive it as it is there presented. In other words, you reach out and take it. The obtaining of the glory. In verse 14, the obtaining is not the salvation. You did obtain salvation, by the way, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just like you escaped from the wrath of God by obtaining the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it's the glory. And it's the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you serve, if you wait, and if you stand fast, then there is an obtaining of the glory that is yours. Because when you get there, where the crown is, when you get there, it won't be you getting it. It'll be the Lord giving it to you. Just like He gave you salvation. Just like He gave you Himself. Just like He gave you the seal of the Holy Spirit. He will give you the glory which belongs to Him. For eternity. Crown of rejoicing. Let's take a break, folks.